Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. My name is J.D. Gorlett, and I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska. I'm joined once again by my good friend and colleague, Keith Holmes, the one, the only, and thank God that it
in fact is the only.
Very, very strange, very scary thought. I think that more would be roaming Earth. There's only one.
But I have procreated twice.
So
thanks good luck
for
with that.
Thank you for sharing that.
Jonathan snorts over there
well,
in
he
laughter.
He just knows that we're going to have to edit over that. The opening, we're in John chapter 14. So stop now and read John 14. But once you stop, come back.
Yeah,
please.
Right. It's
please.
Okay. It's
would
safer.
Would you come back after you read
Don't
John
leave me alone here with him.
Yeah, right. Golly, you see what I've got to deal with here. John chapter 14, and we're going to be discussing this for next half an hour, and we're glad to have you with us. When did you want to go because someone told you how great it was to go? In other words, when did you want to go somewhere or do
right.
something because you heard from somebody else that it was great to go do that thing?
Yeah.
What you got something?
And I told you before we started, I have two stories, and they're about the last two states.
Be quick about it.
Right? The last two states to enter the Union, Hawaii and Alaska.
Mm-hmm.
You see the shows, you see the movies all about, I grew up on Magnum P.I., and you see Hawaii, and you think, oh, it can't be that beautiful. Yes, it is.
You took my answer. Seriously, that is a place where people. And I finally got there last year.
Where, as a matter of fact, and he came back. If you don't know this, and you should, because you need to come to church. If you don't know, we're open. Eventually, we're going to open a Dundee West,
right?
And it will be on the beach in Hawaii.
In Maui. Got a spot. I did. You're right.
He came back from his vacation. Said, "Yeah, we're going to open up
like,
a new church."
Keith, I got a spot. Where is it? It's in Hawaii.
And I'm going. I'm right there with you, man.
We'll keep a satellite location
exactly.
here in Omaha. I mean, seriously, it really was a place where everybody raved about. No possible way it can be that great.
And
it is.
It really absolutely is.
I agree with you completely.
And then the opposite of the spectrum is Alaska.
I've not been to Alaska.
But I am one of the few people that say, yeah, go, but don't expect much.
Why do you say that?
Because it's shabby. You know, everybody says, oh, it's frontiersy. It's all manly. Mm. You know, they went up for looking for gold and all these shanty towns. Yeah. They're still shanty towns as far as I can tell.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a shabby state.
But you loved it?
No, I didn't.
Really?
I didn't like it at all.
Okay,
this is on the negative side. Yeah, this is the opposite end of that
you
spectrum.
You wouldn't recommend
go. I wouldn't say that I would. I know I will not go back, although I suppose that's not true because we do. Alice wants to take a cruise up to watch the glaciers fall. Now, if I'm on a cruise ship, that might be different because it's nice on a cruise ship. But when I just, Fairbanks.
But there are a lot of people who rave
Juneau,
about Alaska.
Good for them. I think that's that's awesome for them.
Yeah.
But I have no real desire to set foot in Alaska ever again. Certainly not during the dark months. Ugh.
That is interesting. There's a number of places that I would rave about going. To Zion National Park, to lots of national parks.
Sure.
People talked about going to Israel, and I've gone to Israel twice, and it does not disappoint at all.
Yeah.
You've not been to Israel
not
before,
yet.
But
nope.
You've heard me just blather on about it, and
right.
I know it's on your heart to go,
mm-hmm.
and that would be great for us to do
that. I got to go through Ephesus. I was almost there.
You're getting closer. You're in the neighborhood, definitely. But there's nothing that compares to Israel as far as a journey is concerned. If you're a Christian, my goodness, incredible. I don't have a one where I got I can't, in my mind where I got there. I was like, oh my gosh, this is nothing at all. But I'm sure I've done that.
But
before.
That's okay. I mean, because what we're going to be talking about today, it is exciting to
right.
go, to think about our final destination.
Comically, there's some places where I've been, and I'm like, like Detroit for instance. Yeah, was like, well, I guess this isn't too bad compared to what I expected.
Right?
Cleveland comes to mind. It was like, you know, this is a lot nicer. They got a lot of pierogies there, and they're there good.
And they're good pierogies.
And they're good pierogies. And I was like, Cleveland's all right, you know. But so, you know, when the bar is low, you know.
Right, exactly. They did finally put the river out.
Right. And they now, we're, the reason.
Right, they put the fire in the river.
They didn't
out,
set
finally.
The river on fire for me, but which they did back in the day. John chapter 14, we open with that question. I set us up with that question because, you know, Jesus now is talking to us. He's leaving.
Right.
It's Maundy Thursday. John, in his gospel, spends a lot of time Maundy Thursday and Good Friday.
Right. Great. As well he should.
As well he should. Yeah. Tremendous amount of detail, many chapters on what happens there in those hours. And so we're still on Maundy Thursday, and Jesus is in this chapter talking about the future, talking about where we're going, where he's taking us. And it's a place that we've never been, and it's a place where the disciples have never been. And so this is an interesting conversation here, just as it would be where I'm talking to you about. Now, there's places that I would be talking to you about going, mm-hmm. and you'd be like, yeah, I figure Hawaii is great,
right.
Where you would have no trouble. I went to Rome last year, and I could tell you about Rome and how great it is, and I think most people would have no trouble believing that it was great.
Sure.
But again, if I said, you know what's great? Going to Detroit. Mm. Detroit's great. Or you know what's a great place? Toledo, where my wife is from. You have a little harder time believing that it was really great to go there, but I could talk it up pretty good to particularly to Toledo.
Yeah.
It's a great place, and you would just scoff at the idea. Here Jesus is talking about the end, where we're going. He's talking about paradise, and the disciples struggle with it, you know, in this conversation. And so I open with the question of how does Jesus provide encouragement to the disciples? Because he's been talking about leaving this earth and his end, and now he seeks to encourage us. How do you see him doing that?
Well, I think it's obviously a multi-step process when you read through this, right? The first thing he says is I'm going to prepare a place for you.
Mm-hmm.
So number one, to me as a Christian, to hear, to see that, to read that, the fear of death can evaporate.
Does it?
Not when always. Not always.
When he says these words, does it evaporate for you?
To a degree, it does.
Then why not? You know?
I mean, there's always, like you said last week, there's that lizard part of my brain that wants to be alive here on Earth as long as I can be alive, because it's just what I want,
mm-hmm.
you know. And at the same time, you know, I think there's, you know, I was saved later in life, or I was saved when I was 13, 14 years old, but then came back to Christ in later life. And really didn't pay attention to him through my teenage and early 20s. So it was one of those things where it's like, that was a time when I was questioning, and I'm afraid I was influenced maybe, so that there's that reptilian part of my brain might be bigger than some that have known the peace of Jesus their whole lives, because there is time where it's like, well, what if it isn't real? And the devil loves to hammer that nail in my head, you know.
Mm-hmm.
What if it isn't real? What if it is a lie?
Right.
I mean, you
That's
know.
That's a little wedge for him to explain.
Right,
isn't
you
it?
Know. And I mean, he's been doing that since the beginning of time.
Right.
What, is God really good? Did he really say that?
Right.
I mean, you know, and so it's a one note thing for him, but man, that note really can work though.
Right.
So anyway, but for me, when I read that, when I know that God has said he is preparing a place for me, I go ahead to prepare a place for you. Then there's just that sense of, okay, even if I die, I know where I'm destined to go. I know I'm. And then I think the other part of it, the second part of it to me, is the promise of the Holy Spirit in the later part of the chapter when he says, and I'm not going to leave you alone.
Mm.
Because that's the greatest fear I think a lot of us have, is being left by ourselves to just die.
Yeah.
You know?
I could ask the question of how does Jesus provide encouragement, comfort to the disciples and to us, which I've asked. But I also could say, what doesn't he do?
Oh, yeah.
What does he do? What doesn't he do? I mean, he doesn't sit there and say, okay, guys, look, this is what's going to happen over the next couple hours. right. over tomorrow. This is right. what you're going to see. This is right. what I'm going to die, by the way.
Right.
Don't worry about it, though. I got to cover. I'm going to bounce back. I'm going to bounce back. I'm going to rise from the dead on Sunday. Here's where to get the best seats for that. He does right. not do any of that at all.
No.
He does not tell them what is happening, what yep. is going to happen.
Yep.
It's very interesting. He could do that. He could yeah. He knows that what's coming, but he doesn't tell them the details of the future. He doesn't do that with us, but he does make them promises. He does talk. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Here's why your hearts should not be troubled, because you trust in God. Believe in God. Believe in me. Trust me.
Right.
That's enough." You don't need now. I want to know what's going to happen next. I feel as if my greatest comfort is going to come from what? Knowing the future, being over fortified for the future. In other words, having lots of money and lots of
right.
you know, fortification.
Yep.
And he doesn't give that. He doesn't promise that. He doesn't tell me that. He doesn't even give me that. Like you said, he says, trust in me, trust in my Father's house. There are many mansions, there are many dwelling places.
Yeah.
And then you rightly point out that he says, I'm promised the Holy Spirit's going to come.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to dwell with you. He's going to teach you everything that you need to know. The how of how he encourages us is something that we need to talk about here
yeah.
because they are facing the distress of him moving on, of him suffering and dying,
yeah.
and he does not tell them, you know, there's going to be a cross, I'm going to get beaten up, you know, you're going to be tempted to deny me. He does not yeah. tell them any of those details. And how he handles them is the same way he handles us. I want him. And I think the disciples want him not to say, you know, in the end, JD, there's many dwelling places. You just trust in me, man. Just trust in me.
No,
just,
trust. No.
I protest that.
Right.
But then why do I protest? Why do I insist on these other things?
You pointed it out. You want to know what's going to happen. I find comfort in knowing that I'm going to be okay. But not in a sense of I'm got a heavenly Father that's preparing a place for me and Jesus is going to help. It's I need to know that I'm going to be all right in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, in 3 years, mm-hmm. in 20 years. I'm going to grow old. I'm going to retire comfortably. I'm going to be happy. That's my vision of
right.
what the future.
And
what
if
it
Jesus
comes
doesn't
from.
Do that,
right.
he's a disappointment.
Right. Exactly.
And that I don't want to admit that, but. But that's very much how things goes. It's very interesting that Jesus doesn't play to that game.
Right.
He refuses. He insists on us being a different type of person, having a different type of mentality.
And I think the trust part of it comes from the comes into it when he doesn't tell us, right? I mean, if Back to the Future teaches us nothing, it teaches us if we know the gospel of Dr. Brown, right? if we know what's going to happen, we might react differently.
Yeah.
But in fact, there's a grain of truth in that, right?
Right. There's
that if
got
we
to be.
Did know what Jesus was going to go through, we would those men would have done something completely different. Those women that were there, Mary Magdalene,
right.
Mary, his mother would have gone, would have pleaded with him, and maybe he would have given in. Who knows?
Well, there wouldn't be any need for them to trust at all either.
Right.
There wouldn't be
yeah.
any.
Oh, you're going to be back? Okay.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it.
Right. There wouldn't be any need for or any even ability or opportunity to trust.
Right.
And to believe. Thomas and Philip have speaking parts in chapter 14.
Yeah.
And you know, if we're going to make it into a Shakespearean play here, they get speaking parts, and it's interesting what they speak, what they say. What it reveals about them. What do you think that they don't get? What don't they realize or understand about Jesus, do you think?
I mean, he lays it out for us, I think, in those verses when he's just like, what do you mean, show us the Father? Have you not been watching me?
Yeah.
Everything I do reflects the Father. Yeah, this is what he's saying to Philip. Philip said to him in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, again, putting demands on Jesus. If you just do this for me, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
I'll be happy.
Right. If you play to my low denominator.
Exactly.
If you play, why aren't you playing to my expectation? And before that, Thomas is like, just show us the way. And
right.
and Jesus is like, dude, I am the way.
I am the truth way. And the, exactly.
These glorious words. Jesus says this in consternation and in frustration with them. You know what I'm saying?
And
why don't you get this yet?
I mean, and how we, I'm sorry about it. I almost think we misrepresent it because I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
When we say it in church, we know we're praising God that he is. Here he is saying, what have you not? What,
you should have gotten this by now.
I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light.
It hurts Jesus that they don't get this.
Right.
Why don't they get it? What have they failed?
Again,
how have they failed?
I come back to the fact that environment dictates so much of what we understand. And what they understand is what they've learned in their environment, which is the Messiah is going to be powerful. He's going to come and he's going to give us an earthly kingdom, and we are going to kick the oppressors out, and we are going to ride into Jerusalem triumphantly. And I just don't think they see, they're unable to pull themselves out of the way that it should be.
Mm.
I mean, Judas is the greatest. We talked about that last week.
Right.
Judas is the greatest example of a guy, to me, who cannot change his belief.
Mm.
But these guys, I think, after he leaves, these guys are the same way. They're showing they're the same, cut from the same cloth. It's like, oh, well, show us the way.
Mm.
Show us the Father.
Right.
I mean, we're not seeing it, Jesus.
Right. And for reasons we can't understand, he lets Judas go, but he stays
right.
with these 11. But
exactly.
they're equally as dull
right.
a piece of clay as
right.
anybody has ever
yeah.
been. But somehow he and for some reason, he sticks with Thomas and Philip and
yeah.
Peter and the rest of them and works with them. What they don't realize about Jesus, why are they that Jesus has already got the future done.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not interested in altering that future in order to meet with their lowest common denominator
right.
expectations.
Right.
He's not interested in doing that with them, and he's not going to do that with us.
Yeah.
And we keep on insisting
right.
on it.
Ain't
it's like God is hugging us with, hey, I've got a place for you. There's many dwelling places. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's hugging us
beautifully. I am the way
and
the
we're
truth.
Just kicking. Just like, we're just,
no,
we're just,
no, Jesus,
we are,
no.
We are not hugging him back.
Well, I keep coming. I always come back to the image of that 4-year-old or that 3-year-old or that 2-year-old, if you've ever experienced. The one that's just like, no, me do it.
Right.
I mean, if anything, that should be on my tombstone. No, Jesus, me do it.
Right.
Because I feel so childish when I say, I got this, Jesus. I want to do it my way.
It's an interesting image.
Isn't it?
God comforting us and hugging us.
Trying to catch us.
And he's doing it in a certain way. And
we're having none of it.
We're having none of it. We're just kicking and screaming.
Man.
He can hardly get a hold of us. And Thomas and Philip are, we can sit in judgment of Thomas and Philip, but be careful when you do, because, man, that's your soul up there. They are simply speaking for us.
Amen.
They're saying what we would say in that situation. I think they think he's lost his mind. What are you doing? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
Where, you know, and he just stuffs it right back at them. As you said, he is baffled that they don't get that he is in the Father and the Father is in him and
right.
that he's ahead of them. He's prepared a place for them.
Right.
He's got everything under control regardless of what happens. I can defend Thomas and Philip because I can identify with them, but at
right.
the same time, I'm disappointed with their dullness and
with
my own.
And I think that's it, right? That representation of me in that scene, just like, oh, I know I'm a mess up, I'm a screw up. I know I'm not great at this.
Yeah,
but,
I've been meaning to call that to your attention.
Thank you, man. But why, Thomas? Why, you were with him. For 3 years, you were sitting under his tutelage.
Right.
You were watching him.
Right.
I just have
you
the Bible.
You see a guy walking on water,
and you still don't understand. Right. But I think you brought it up, and I'm going to keep coming back to this whole idea that you have to be in control, because that I think is the battle cry of most of us. Right.
Mm.
I'm not going to point my finger at you and say bad JD, although I would if I could.
Off camera, he does that
a
lot.
Yeah, but. The fact of the matter is I think that's most of us. So when we get to, when Thomas and when Philip get to this point, it's like, well, show us the way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, show us, just give us the idea of what's going to happen. and I'll feel safer, you know. And he's already, I've told you what's going to happen. I am the way, the truth, the life. I've told you what's going to happen. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I've shown you what the Father is like. And he's answered all their questions, but they're not seeing it.
Right.
And so they keep asking for one more thing, one more thing. And that's just going to make this whole thing. I mean, who knows? They may have understood that he's saying, I'm going to die. I mean, he said it outright a couple of times.
Right.
I'm going to go now and die. And you know, like, well, just show us the Father and we'll get through this then.
Right.
You know, so we'll know that you are this way.
Now, Jesus then talks, shifting gears, then Jesus talks about obeying him. He talks about the Holy Spirit. That is certainly, as you've pointed out, something that he seeks to comfort us with, the promise of the Holy Spirit. But then he's talking about keeping his commandments. I'm not going to leave you orphaned, he says, verse 18, I'm coming to you. But then he starts talking about loving him and connecting the idea, the concept of loving him with obeying him. Why? And my question would be, why would anyone ever obey Jesus? And I'll answer it this way, if I may, keep the floor here. Jesus is declaring, look, the only way to truly obey me is to love me. That is first. You love, and then because you love, then you obey. Now, the thing that stands out to me is how many people through the ages, even before Jesus, sought to obey God without love. You and I have talked about this a lot, about in a number of Bible study situations where, you know, we have a rules righteousness, a works righteousness mentality. I'm obeying God. I believe in God. And my relationship with God is nothing but a list of to-dos.
Right.
Do or don't do, do or don't do, and the feelings that are associated with doing or not doing. And how many people have been in that mentality? Certainly the Pharisees were in that mentality. So many. And I still labor under that. But Jesus is saying, look, obedience, the obedience of that is important.
Mm-hmm.
But if I, to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I have not love, I'm nothing more than a clanging gong or clashing cymbal.
Right.
I'm nothing. If I can, in other words, I can obey God without love.
Right.
But if I'm obeying God without love, then it's not obeying God.
Right.
You can't separate the two. And yet human beings have figured out a way in their own minds and their own patterns to obey God without loving God.
Right.
And that's a terrible tragedy.
Amen. Because, I mean, I hate to keep banging this note, but it gives us the sense of control. If I'm obedient to the law, if I'm obedient to this to-do list, then I'm the one that's controlling the relationship because I'm defining it.
Yeah.
I'm obeying.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm right.
And in that situation, you are God and Jesus is not God because you're setting the standards. You're setting the rules. And that is the great sin of that mentality. So Jesus makes sure as he's exiting, going out stage left or whatever on Good Friday, he's like, look, obedience to me is absolutely essential, but it's worthless unless that obedience is springing out of the ground of loving me, of being in relationship with me. And loving him means letting him be him, letting him do the things that only he can do, the way he wants and the timing that he wants. That applies to the disciples on Maundy Thursday, and it applies to us in everyday life. All right, Keith, so let's then shift a little gear here to the... Because Jesus talks as he's trying to encourage them. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. What's the Holy Spirit's job, according to Jesus? The job description of the Holy Spirit.
The job description of the... Well, honestly, I don't... I can honestly say I'm not sure exactly what his job is, but if he's doing it for me, he's got to be faster and smarter than the rest of you, for the rest of you, because his job is, I think, personally, seriously, his job is to guide us, to direct us, to be God in our lives, and give us the sense that God is with us. Mm. and show us what God wants us to do. I mean, he helps us. He is responsible for our salvation. He's the one that brings us to a knowing and a saving knowledge that Christ is our Savior. Mm-hmm. And we go along for that ride because we're Calvinists. We know that to be true, right? Mm-hmm. And so
look at you claiming.
I know,
to be a
right?
Calvinist.
Look at this. Well, I'm still 4.9, yeah, right? It's getting there, almost 5.
That means
you
get to be the janitor. Okay, yes, there you
exactly.
Go.
Hey, I would be happy to sweep the streets of gold than anything else.
You go.
Man,
amen, brother.
And so you know, he's there for us. He's presented to us by Christ at this moment saying, look, this is what's going to happen. You know, here it's interesting. We've been talking so much about these guys wanting to know what's going to happen, and Jesus is laying it out for mm-hmm. us that the Holy Spirit is going to come along. And what do? We say, oh, shut up, Holy Spirit. I want to do what I want to do.
Right.
We still will not accept the fact that God is in control and doing, and he's presented us, you know, himself through the Holy Spirit to be with us and guide us, and we're still struggling against that comfort and that knowledge.
Well said. I mean, in other words, to me, it was like God is giving to us exactly what our heart's desire is,
right.
But what we need to hear, what we want to hear, what we right. want to learn.
Yep.
He's speaking and doing into all of those things, but it's not coming to us in the form or in the way we expect,
right?
That we want it to be.
Right.
And so then we miss it. That's just very, very interesting to me. One of the things about what the Holy Spirit's job is that I find to be interesting is that in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." I love that last part.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of everything, because we are so really, you know, the Holy Spirit's got to go, and I've got to continue to remind these people of what you've said. Why right. can't they get it the first time?
Right.
And yet every single time we do communion, on every communion table everywhere right. in the world, what words are written? Do this
in remembrance
of me.
Yep.
And why is that? Because remember, we don't remember very well.
No.
Remembering is a very important spiritual exercise. It's a very yep. important spiritual discipline, because we don't remember very, very well. We don't do a good job of remembering.
No, we don't.
At all.
Certainly not what is necessary for a good, sound Christian life. I remember pretty much every line from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I can quote
Young Frankenstein
yeah. or silly movies that, you know, molded my comedic abilities as growing up. But how hard is it for me to remember what the Bible says? I think I'm actively fighting against myself, and I think Satan's right along the way cheering me, reminding me of other things, trying to keep those memories out of my head and out of my purview so that I can continue to think that I'm in charge, that I'm the one that's going to be doing this, and that the Holy Spirit is just not as important as I think he should be.
Well, there's an interesting thing about remembering. If the Holy Spirit's job is to help us, to cause us to remember what Jesus has said, what does that mean? I mean, memorizing verses is a good exercise. That's a good
right.
thing for you to have your kids do.
Right.
You know, go to John 3:16, you know, memorize
yeah,
that.
Start
for
there.
God so loved the world. Okay,
right.
good. That's a really a good thing to remember. But then what does it mean to remember? Just to remember, to be able to recite the words as if it's trivia, or to remember as in deep personal relationship with God. Like I'll go to Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For, you know, I'm gentle and humble, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 11. Okay, well, I can pretty much recite that, but do I know what it means? I remember the word, but do I remember the meaning? Do
right.
I remember the impact? Do I remember it in an impactful way? In that case, he's talking about take my yoke upon you. A yoke is something where you yoke two animals together. You put both of their necks into this yoke, a team of oxen or donkeys. And he is saying in that passage, my neck is already in the yoke, Put your neck in here with me. I'm giving you an instrument of work to work with me, to work alongside me, to work, be in partnership with me. Now, I remember the words because they're eloquent and they sound so beautiful, but do I remember what I'm supposed to do? That's where the Holy Spirit really works on me. JD, get your neck in that yoke and start partnering, going at the pace that Jesus, your partner animal is right next to you. His name is Jesus.
Yep.
Do I remember it in that way? I don't. And the Holy Spirit is oh my gosh, is he grinding that into my head? You know what I'm saying?
I absolutely understand what you're saying.
Not just to recite the verse, Keith, but to remember it in an impact.
In the moment where you're supposed to put the yoke on, because you're just like, I've got to go to work with Jesus.
Right.
And I'm but man, I'm late. You know, stopping to help someone, to do something, to, you know, like you've often said, spend those 5 minutes listening to somebody.
A little more time.
Just a little more time. But man, I've got to get something else done. I'm in my own world. I got to get my stuff done. Interestingly and sadly, you know, my interpretation is always that the yoke belongs to Jesus and that he's the one that's behind me in the plow, not beside me in the yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, that's how many of us are thinking that, right? Mm-hmm. How many of us think, oh, when Jesus wants me to put his yoke on, it's for him to watch me do the work. And it's like, I think your interpretation is so much greater and easier than to put that yoke on, knowing that Jesus is like, oh, I've been holding your side up for a while now.
Mm-hmm.
Come get in and work with me.
And in this chapter 14 of John, one of the things, maybe the most profound things I think that he says to us is that he does not give to us as the world gives.
Right.
That is something.
Amen.
Now, that should speak. Here's this is, I think, something that the Holy Spirit wants to particularly remind us of. If the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of what Jesus said, I think this is top of the list of things that the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to be reminded of and to learn, to understand, not just to be able to recite, but to understand that Jesus does not give to us the way the world gives, that we have to unlearn what we've learned from the environment in which that we
right.
occupy.
Right.
And Jesus is going to act in a completely different way from that.
Amen. That's been his ministry from the start, right? You know, I'm going to be born lowly. I'm going to do these things for the poor and the needy. I'm going to sit with the unloved.
Right.
I'm going to do all this. And yet we're surprised when we think, you know, oh, you want me to do that?
Right. And I'm going to bring storms into your
life.
Right,
yes.
I'm going to get you out on a boat in the middle of a storm. I'm giving you that.
Right.
I'm going to teach you and lead you and shepherd you in ways that you're not going to experience anywhere else in any other,
Amen.
Way.
Yeah. Amen.
This has been John chapter 14, and we're just really enjoying our time with you, and we hope that you'll join us next week. We dive into John chapter 15. Check out our other episodes, not just in the book of John, but we did some other work.
We have done other things.
That we're somewhat proud
Someone
of.
Someone mentioned just the other day that we did Romans.
Right.
I'm like, we did?
That was really memorable.
Speaking of remembering poorly,
right?
It's like, wait, did we? Oh, yeah, we did.
We did. Check those things out. We hope they bless your life. They're
Amen.
Certainly prayed up and offered to God with that in mind, with you in mind. And we'll see you next time.